Well, hello, everybody. My name is Robin Delaney. I am the director of Celebrate Recovery here and also men's ministry. And we are really glad you are here. If this is your first time or if you're one of the seasoned vets here, we welcome you. Also, if you're watching online, we welcome all of you guys here as well. So we're getting ready to hear our message, and I'd like to introduce our senior pastor, Rusty Korn. Come on up, Rusty.
I hate to disappoint you. I'm not that excited. I do want to do something, though. I'm going to add to your exercise today. I'd like us all to stand for just a minute. I'm sure all of you heard about the assassination attempt yesterday. And it makes me sick that things get so out of hand that it could make sense to someone to pull out a gun and shoot. We've got one person dead. We've got two people that are critically injured, and former President Trump is injured. But I think it's an indictment on our country that we have gotten to a point where we can say whatever we feel, whatever we want, and think it's no big deal. And I don't know anything about the guy that did the shooting. He was 20 years old, I know that. I don't know what he's been hearing, what feeds he has. But I really do hope that somehow this could be a wake-up call, that words matter. And followers of Jesus especially, we ought to be setting the pace in this. So if you join me, we're going to pray together. God, for those that have been hurt, the person who died, the family members that are grieving and in shock, the people that were injured that were having to deal with something so unexpected and so horrible, God, we do pray for those families and those people, that there would be those that would come around that would represent you well and offer them love and understanding and hope. And God, help us not just to be spectators in this, but realize that we, in a lot of ways, we can add to the problem. We get so used to using our freedom of speech to say whatever we want. And there's an ugliness and there's a mean-spirited attitude that has just become pervasive in our country. And among your people, it should never be that way. You've called us to speak the truth, but always speak the truth in love, never one without the other. You want us to attack problems, but not people. You've called us to be light in the darkness, not just more darkness. So I ask that you would speak to each of us. Help us to be ready to be used by you, to be impact players in communicating well and avoiding the kind of stuff and not just playing into the all the different kind of news feeds and social media feeds that just stir up this kind of stuff. Help us to be difference makers, to represent you well in a culture and a climate that really needs something good, something hopeful, something true, something real. We ask all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You can have a seat. So, we're in a series that we started last weekend. We're trying to answer some of the tougher questions that come along when people are talking about faith, especially the Christian faith, and trying to hit some of the harder ones and to do it in the most honest way we can, not just offering simplistic answers or just little formulas, but really trying to address it as honestly as we can. And Yayo and I'll be doing this for the next several weeks. There's a goal that we have in this, and I'm going to give you three of them. One is that it would just strengthen those of us that are followers of Jesus. Going through this would strengthen our faith and our trust in God to realize that our hope really is placed in the right person. That we can address, we can face life head on. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to fake it. And we can have a growing confidence in God as the source of our of that hope and the foundation that we stand on. The other thing, or another end in this, it would just give us some encouragement to enter into conversations with people about the tougher things, to be able to talk about faith and all that without it having to be ugly or mean-spirited or us having to hide from the tough questions. There's a passage, it's not on the screen, but this is one we've used in guiding the series. It's 1 Peter 3, and it says this: if someone asks you about the hope you have as a believer, the idea here is that we live in such a way that people would want to find out, where is your hope coming? How do you see things this way? How can you live this way? That they'd see something good in us. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. This is what we're hoping to do and something that we've been called to do. We don't get to opt out of this. And then the third thing is that anyone that's part of this series, if you're here, if you're watching online or later in the week, that some of your questions could be answered and some of the things that may have hindered you from accepting Christ you'd find reasonable answers to it that could lead you to want to accept him. Today we're going to be dealing with probably the most difficult question that comes up. It's really a tough one, and that is, if your God is so good, why does he allow us to have a world with pain and suffering and evil and loss? Is he good but just toothless? Is he powerful but not very good? I mean, how do you explain this? This is a tough one, and I want to open up with an admission, and that is that it's not only a tough topic, but there aren't any just... There's not total answers for this. There are some reasonable ones and some things that we can use as a guide, but I can't tell you why this preteen girl in D.C. is shot with a stray bullet when some gangs are fighting each other. I can't tell you why Hurricane Beryl comes through and it does all this kind of devastating loss and property and lives and all this. I have a hard time explaining why a predator can get away with it for so long, abusing and harming those that are helpless. Those things are hard, they're ugly, they're painful, and there's so many other ones. And the moment we're trying to find out why, it's easy to get very disappointed because, and sometimes people will throw out a why, but it's so thoughtless that it just adds more pain. Last week, in beginning the series, we addressed the question, can you really trust the Bible? And if you've missed it, I hope you'll get it. I have great confidence that the Bible that we have provides the foundation for us to build our faith. And it gives us what we need to live lives that where we really do experience all God has for us. It's truth that guides us and protects us in all this. And there's a passage in Deuteronomy that is one that'd be worth, I don't never have a coffee cup with this, but it might be worth having a poster or having a t-shirt with this on. It says this, it said, there are secrets the Lord your God has not revealed to us. But these words, speaking about the rest of the Bible, that he has revealed are for us and for our children to obey forever. Here's what happens. Pain or suffering or loss or something comes along and we end up jettisoning things we already know. We throw it out. And what I'm saying is we ought to hang on to the things that we know and cling tightly to that as we address the things we don't know. Don't just give it all up because something bad's happened. Hang on to what is good and real and true. And so I'm going to be using the Bible, and while I won't use a ton of verses in this, you will find they're referenced here, so I hope you'll do some homework. The take-home sheet will guide you in doing this. But there are kind of three big questions that this issue of pain and suffering and loss and evil in the world, three issues that come up with this, and I'll see what I can do to try to help answer it. The first one is the question, why is there evil and suffering? And there are a couple reasons that the Bible does tell us about in this. One is the world's not in its original state. This wasn't the way it was created. It wasn't what God intended, although it has happened. The Bible says that God deliberately made this world and all that's in it. And he went to great detail in it. How he did it, we don't have all the story on that. We just know that it makes more sense to believe that this is a creation rather than just an accident or something. You know, a bunch of atoms got together and this all happened. And it got in the crown of God's creation, after he did everything he did, he is human beings. And we're different than anything else that he created. Bible says that he created us in his image. There's a likeness of God in us. There's something about us that's different than anything else on the planet. The best illustration I have is my daughter has my dad's old dog. Well, not that old dog, but my dad couldn't take her anymore, so Sarah has Georgie. Georgie's been to the vet quite a bit. And by the way, it gets expensive. He's had two surgeries on his knees. Meniscus surgery, I'm not going to get into all that. But you know, there are veterinary clinics for dogs. I've never seen a dog or a group of dogs get together and create a hospital. There's a difference in human beings. We are created in God's image in a way. We're to be caretakers and stewards of this world. We reflect something about him that's unusual and distinct. And when God created us, he wanted us to have this loving relationship with him. And he set the stage for everything perfectly. But there was this choice thing in it. And the first human beings chose to not love God as much as they loved their selves and their self-interest. And there's been an impact of that. They chose poorly, and there have been consequences from the choices that they made. Choices matter. And that leads to this other thing. So the world's not in its original state. And suffering and evil and all this have several sources. I'm going to go through a handful of these kind of as a grid or a guide. And you can't always figure out the evil, pain, and suffering. You can't always necessarily categorize it neatly, but these are some of the sources that it happens. One is just ignorance or foolish decisions, or in some cases, being stupid. Creates all kinds of problems, like texting and driving. Not very smart. Drinking and driving. Texting, drinking, and driving. You can create all kinds of problems, and there's tons of them. Well, I've never, well, yeah, I have. You know, and accidents and stuff like that happen, you go back, well, you know, it's not a very smart move. Poor eating, no exercise. There are impacts of these things. My daughter called me last night at the family's, my parents' home down in South Carolina. There was a local high school student that died from swimming in rip currents. They had posted warning after warning after warning. These rip currents are terrible. Do not go in. Oh, that won't affect me. And the tragedy is he lost his life. This kind of stuff happens. And these are tragic. I want to tell you one that's a little bit, it's kind of funny, but not if you're one of these two guys. Becky and I lived in Texas. We had a landlord, and we were talking to him one day, and he had a big bandage on his finger. What had happened is he was cutting the grass, and there was a piece of trash, and he reached up under his mower to get the... He didn't want to cut the mower off. It ended up he didn't cut the mower off, and the mower cut part of his finger off. And he goes to the ER. And he got there, and he told the ER doctor, he said, yeah, that must be the stupidest thing you've ever seen. He goes, oh, no. Not at all. In fact, there was a time, and he mentioned two other guys in Texas. I'm not saying it all happens in Texas, he just did this. Two guys lived next door to each other. They had a hedge between the houses, and they needed to trim the hedge. They didn't have a hedge trimmer, but they did have a lawnmower. Start the mower. They each picked it up. What they didn't realize is when that mower blade hits a limb, it twists. And it was something like 10 or 11 fingers between them that got donated to the bush. That's not wise. And I don't know who you can blame on that, except maybe some beer was involved. I don't know. But, you know, and they didn't start off saying, you know, this is worth, we've still got 10 more fingers between us. It was just, you know, and all of us have done stuff like this, where we've done some, it's not a big deal. And we end up paying a price for it. So ignorance or foolishness or not being aware can create problems. Just deliberate sin can too. You and I can make choices that we know go against what God's instructed or what's wise. You know, we're going to tell a lie, thinking we're not going to get caught. We're going to steal something, hoping we don't get caught on that. Lashing out in anger, frustration. I remember, well, I won't tell that story. Just all kind of things we can do that are wrong, and sometimes we get away with it, and other times, not so much. And there's a price paid for it. There are all kind of stories of people that thought, well, that just doesn't apply to me, or it's no big deal. I'm sure, you know, I'm a standard, that's maybe a good standard practice, but it's, I'll get away with it. And then you find out later, God had his reasons for giving us guidance. There are reasons that he's given us some guardrails for how we live our lives, because it's not that he's a killjoy trying to rob us of any kind of fun, but he's trying to protect us from things that could get us in trouble. The Bible also says that in this creation, and once the first people decided to do whatever they wanted to, not only was that sin, but it also ended up creating this curse that ended up twisting the world. What used to be purely beautiful was now beautiful, but also broken. Some of you watched this. I remember seeing this one time on TV, National Geographic Channel, whatever, and it's showing the gazelle bounding through the Serengeti. The gazelle's having a great time with all his gazelle friends. And then the camera backs up, and there comes a lion getting ready to have a gazelle burger for lunch. The beauty, and quite tasty, apparently. But it was marred. It was not the way God intended, but there's something that happened to creation, and I'll explain that in a minute. There's beauty but brokenness, and we see the results of this all the time, where there's, you know, I'll give you an example of COVID. I don't know where COVID came from. They're saying it came from China. It could have been a bioweapon being made, or it could have been a bunch of bats that had problems. We don't really know. It could have been a combination of these things. Hurricane Beryl, was that just a natural kind of thing? Or does global warming play into it? And how much do we have impact on global warming? How much do we not? There's a lot of factors that can play into this, but we do live in a broken world. There are earthquakes, there are natural disasters and things, but we can maybe play into some of that too. You see, the categories aren't necessarily neat and tidy. There are all kind of diseases that we face, and we could have part to play in it. It could be just part of this broken, cursed world that we live in. There'll be a time when the curse is broken, but until then, you know, we're going to see waterfalls and landslides. It's going to all be here. The Bible also goes on to say that there's an enemy, and if we ignore Satan or the devil or Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, if we ignore the fact that he exists, it's at our peril. There are demonic forces that are out to, they're not more powerful than God and anything like this, but they're out to trip us up, trying to get us to go in a direction God doesn't want us to. Tempting, cheerleading, trying to incite anger, trying to fuel the wrong kind of things. And so we have some forces working against us. And then among these sources is also God. He never causes evil, but there are times when he permits it. We'll see why about that in a moment. But he's still working even in this broken world. Even with all the devastation around us, God is still at work. And one of my favorite passages, in fact, our son Joseph, there were several reasons we named him this, but the main one for me was there was a Joseph in Genesis, in the Old Testament. Joseph was a One of the younger sons of a family, his older brothers were jealous of him. They hated him, and they decided they were going to kill him. And then right before they killed him, they had an opportunity to sell him to go to another country. So they made some money and got rid of him. That was their goal. Joseph has been horribly treated. He gets to the other country as a slave. He ends up working his way in the system, but then he's mistreated again. He ends up spending a lot of time in prison. As it ends up, God used all that to put him in a position where he was in a strategic position in Egypt to make a world of difference, and it really saved many, many lives. Near the end of Joseph's, the story we have of him, Joseph's father has now died. He has now faced his brothers, the older brothers that sold him as a slave, and they're convinced he's going to off us, and he could have. And Joseph says this in Genesis 50:20. He looks at his brothers, and he's very clear. He goes, "You meant it for evil, what you did to me. But God meant it for good, for the saving of all these people. I was positioned. What you did was wrong, pure and simple. But it positioned me in God's timing to be able to make a difference." I don't know all the story. There are a lot of things we don't get. But God is involved. But the primary source of problems and evil and pain and suffering in the world is you and me, people. We do most of it. And we need to own it. And we, by getting that and by looking at that as the primary cause, there's actually something we can learn from this that can help us. So the first question, why is there evil suffering in the world? There are all kinds of sources of it, the primary one being us. And then the second question is, so why doesn't God eliminate evil and suffering? If your God's so good, why didn't he do something? Is he good but not powerful? He's kind of toothless? Or does he have all kind of power but he's off on vacation, doesn't know what's going on, doesn't care? You know, what is it that, why doesn't he just eliminate it? Now, I have two reasons that he doesn't. The biggest one is if he eliminated all pain and evil and suffering in the world, he'd have to get rid of us. Oh, no, I want him to get the other people. I want him to get the Democrats or the Republicans. You can come up with your list of whoever you want him to get. You know, it's always somebody else because we don't think of ourselves as part of the problem, but we are. If God were to eliminate unrighteousness, who would be left? I wouldn't be. I'm really honest about it. And it's not that I've necessarily done everything, but man, if you could read my thought bubble, I'm guilty. How are we going to deal with that? If God were to get rid of all unrighteousness, he could do it. He could, but he would mean eliminating us. And out of his love, he doesn't wipe us out. His patience and his love are absolutely amazing. I mean, I think about it in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul used to go around having Christians arrested and executed. And yet God, in his patience and his mercy, persisted and got Paul. Paul ends up becoming, he becomes one of the heroes of our faith. Had God been on this rampage, I'm just going to get rid of all unrighteousness, that would have never, but we wouldn't be here either. So he could eliminate us, and then you say, well, not eliminate us, but what if he just takes away our capacity to do wrong? We can't do it anymore. Well, then he's robbed us of our dignity. See, when there's not a choice, love doesn't really do anything, does it? There's an old, it's kind of a stereotype of West Virginia where I'm from about shotgun weddings. You can marry my daughter, and if you don't, you're going to lose your head. Good choice. Or he could make us like robots that you just program that can only do certain things. They can't do anything wrong. But the problem with it, when there's not a choice, you don't really have friendship and love, do you? And that's what God wanted. He wanted us to have this choice. It matters. Love always takes a risk. And to remove that, it wouldn't be love anymore. And then someone would say, well, why don't you just take away the consequences of when we do stuff wrong so it doesn't feel so bad? Wow, what a messy world that would be. If I don't have consequences, how am I ever going to learn anything? And I'm really fortunate. I've gotten to learn from other people's tuition. But consequences matter. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, he said, suffering is God's megaphone. He's getting our attention. He's trying to get us to understand what's true and right, and he's trying to get us to change and to respond well. And God can use suffering in a way that just plain words won't. How many of y'all have seen the signs, speed limit, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they also had these signs that said, speed limit enforced by airplanes. I don't know how that works. I've never seen anyone pulled over by an airplane. I don't know if they have those signs up anymore. But words are fine. It's like that kid in the Rip Current, though. He'd heard all the warnings. But you know there's going to be a lot of them now that are not going to go swimming in the Rip Currents at a high price. But that's how most of us learn. And there's also this, that those of us that are followers of Christ, that this side of heaven, God may use our suffering to help others see something good. I've got two friends of mine that died of a very aggressive, quick cancer, and they were pretty young. I can't wait for the time when I get to sit around. If we have campfires in heaven, I don't know, maybe we use Sterno cans or whatever, solo stoves. But whatever it is, I can't wait to be with them and thank them for the example they were to me. I hated that they were lost so quick, and some of them, their kids were going to have to do without a dad. But I saw something in their walking through it that was really strong and helpful. Becky and I have a really good friend. He's passed away now, a guy named Ed. And tough guy, did several tours in Vietnam, enlisted well before he was old enough to actually be in the Marines. And he called one day and he said, I'm ready to accept Jesus. And I said, what happened? He goes, I've watched Becky. She's dealt with this chronic pain for 20 years. He said, I know she suffers, I know she struggles. I want the joy she's got. When we're all doing fine, we win the lottery, everything's happy, there's nothing. But when I can walk through life with hope and confidence when things aren't going well, that captures attention. And that's what God, there are times he's going to do that in and through you and me. So, why doesn't he eliminate evil and suffering? He'd have to get rid of us or our dignity, and he doesn't do that. So the third question is, why doesn't he do something about it? Doesn't he know what's going on here? Why doesn't he intervene? And I have two quick answers for that. One is, he has. He's taken the pain and suffering in this world very, very personally. He's not a cosmic spectator. He sent his only son to come rescue us. In Isaiah, God was letting people know what the Messiah would be like. This is long before Jesus came. And I want you to hear what God's intention was in sending his son. It says, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. Some people going by and seeing the cross thought that, but he goes on to say, but he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. God's not just watching. He's not ignorant. He has done something about this. He has loved us in the midst of our rebellion and our sin. And he didn't abandon us. He came after us. He sent his son on a mission trip. In this world that we live in, and Jesus experienced life like we do, because he cares. And Jesus, before he left, he wanted his disciples and us to know what to expect. After he had been teaching, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The greatest and most expensive gift in all of history was God coming for us to take on life like we have, to offer us new life, to share and to carry the same pain and suffering we have. There is no one that has loved us like he does. So he has done something, but beyond that, he will do something even more. No matter what we have to endure here, we have a reason to have hope. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21. This is talking about the end of history as it wraps up. He said, he will remove all of their sorrows. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and its evils are gone forever. There is a time when history will wrap up and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All of this will be done. This is a prelude to that. If I could stretch a string out from each side of the stage all the way, and I put a little tiny knot in the middle, that little tiny knot would kind of represent whatever our 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever years we have here. In the span of eternity, it's going to be tiny. It's important, but tiny. We live for that knot. That's all we see, rather than the bigger story that God's writing. 2 Corinthians 4, I love this. "That is why we never give up," it says. "Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day. These troubles and sufferings are, after all, quite small and won't last very long." Remember, a knot in the middle of that string. "Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. So we don't look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us, but we look forward to the joys in heaven, which we've not seen yet. The troubles will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever." This is not all there is. You're not going to have a commercial on TV that tells you that. They're going to tell you right now, live for this moment. This is it. And God says, no, this is leading up to it. This is important, but it's not all there is. So I'm going to leave us with a couple of questions. One is, where is your hope and your trust in this broken world? When you really think about it, what gives you joy? What is it that you're living for and what you're planning for and hoping for and dreaming about? Is it to fit in with what God wants? Is it to hear his voice in the midst of all that's going on and say, God, what do you say? How do you feel? What do you think? Those of us that are followers of Jesus, this is our time to shine. Whether things are going our way or not, whether I'm healthy or not, whether I've been treated well or not, whether I'm dealing with injustice or not, doesn't mean that I don't speak up for what's true and all that, but it just means this is not all there is. What God wants to do is turn our hope or our hurts, the things that are weighing us down and crushing us, he wants to turn it into hope. He wants the things that we fear to be replaced by real faith. Rather than dwelling on what's wrong and all that the mistreatment, he wants us to, instead of being bitter, he wants us to become better. And he wants these demands that we slide into so easily to become true devotion to him, whatever comes our way. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, there's a great God in the midst of a broken world that is got his arms open wide for you. He wants a relationship with you. And it's as simple as just saying, God, if you'll take me, and based on what Jesus did, I believe you will, I'm yours. And will you help me follow you for whatever days I have left? We do that, it changes everything. because now we're related to the Creator, who's not just our Creator, but He says we can call Him Father. Let's pray together. God, You know everything about us. You know our secrets. You know our past. You know the things we're trying to avoid, the things we're trying to hide. You know what we're living for. And yet You still love us. You care about us, and You're pursuing us. Some of us, life is just going really well right now. We don't see that we really have a need, but this world is broken, and we will not be able to avoid or pay our way through all the troubles that can come. God, You offer us this message of hope. You came for us. For those of us that know You, help us to live like we do. Help us to live with this kind of hope, this kind of sincere trust in You that others would look at and say, tell me about that. Forgive us for the times that we buy into all the commercial messages that go along saying that we can build heaven on earth. God, help us to live so that there'll be many that join us in heaven. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know You, Father, I pray that You would help them to see that it's just a matter of saying yes to You, Your invitation to admit our need, ask for forgiveness, and to step into Your family. It's as simple as that, and it changes everything. Thank You for Your love and Your kindness and Your mercy to us, Father. In Christ's name, amen.